We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. This is where we left off together. And before we start, been amazed this week. We got to pray for that little one, too. I've gone through the scriptures and just seen, like Psalm 22. Read that after. You note takers, I know you're all note takers. Write Psalm 22 down. We'll actually see Jesus quote that in our scripture today. And written 1,000 years before the text that we're going to read today. And Isaiah 53, I want to start this morning just by reading this text to you. Written long before the events that we're going to read about today. And honestly, guys, this is what I want to say is I did think about having somebody else fill in today and teach. But I'm kind of more excited about this even than the wedding. I want you to know where we are in the scriptures today is like the Holy Grail. And I don't believe that any of us here this morning are here by coincidence or because there's an event or we're visiting or whatever the circumstances, but it speaks of life and death, and it speaks of matters of eternity. And we'll see, actually, lives change in the scriptures that we're going to read, but make no mistake, you're here, or you're listening online. These scriptures are being preached, preordained by God for each of us today to hear. So I want to be mindful of that. You know, we're excited and, you know, we want you to fellowship and then get out quickly so we can set up. And please mind your children, okay, just for your own protection. Mothers of the bride and groom will be monitoring these cameras, so. But we're here for a big purpose today. So let's they'll put Isaiah 53 up and you can look at that. You can keep your thumb in Mark 15. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear witness of their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray again. Father, the magnitude of these words, Lord, the prophecy of the sacrifice, the price required, the price paid for our sin. Lord, we praise you this morning. Praise and worship your name this morning. Father, that you made a way for us to be made right. Lord, for us to be cleansed, forgiven by the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We praise your holy name. Amen. Mark 15. If you haven't been with us, just a brief summary. As we begin this chapter, we saw the trial before Pilate, the pronouncement of a sentence. And then remember Simeon, the Cyrenian, guy from northern Africa, probably coming to participate in the Passover, I believe it was like 800 miles away. Came and a Roman soldier lays his blade, his sword on his shoulder and commands him to carry the cross of this criminal. Compelled him to do it, meaning he didn't volunteer. They couldn't choose a Roman for that. That was way beneath the duty any Roman should have to do, and certainly couldn't have pulled a Jew out at that time with the crowds and everything going on there. So a foreigner, a stranger, came. And in verse 21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And we spent a lot of time on that last time we were together, and I won't belabor it now, other than to say, just remind you the impact the cross had on that man. We know the names of his sons here, which may mean very little to us now, but it meant something to them, meaning that they were known. So this had an impact on Simon. Probably, and I believe, came to Christ, came to belief in Christ. Probably as a result of hearing those words, after seeing the treatment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we can go through commentaries and study the scriptures and find all these neat perspectives and ideas, but a careful reading of the scripture, I think, reveals so much to us. And it amazes me, even having gone through and taught these sections, how much the Holy Spirit brings to light when we re-examine or you prepare to share. And something really struck me, the condition. Guys, as we try to picture this in our minds, a couple of weeks ago, we took a family vacation. We went down to Hilton Head, South Carolina, and spent a day in Savannah, Georgia. And as a part of that, we visited a huge church there, and they had the Stations of the Cross, different scenes. And I think in our minds, we picture this and Simon carrying the cross beam, you know, the top piece, the T to the cross, and Jesus kind of staggering behind him, weakened from the scourging and having his back opened. And when I examine this, look at the verse, Mark chapter 15, verse 20, and forgive these guys in the back, I didn't give them to you, so you're actually going to have to put your face in the book, okay? And look, but in verse 20 it says, when they mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So they led him out, right? Jesus, go this way, and we're heading towards the cross. And it would have been a kind of a parade route to examine and show off the prisoner to the citizens. This was the worst form of punishment the Romans could come up with. They were our worst, quicker ways that they came up with, grotesque ways to execute prisoners, but they were too quick. And the idea of crucifixion and the public display, they saw as a huge, huge deterrent. So they led Jesus away. They compelled Simon to carry the cross. And then look where we pick up in verse 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. So I don't know if you guys picked up on that, which just kind of stood out to me this week. But what all happened between verse 20 and verse 22? That they led him out, right? Jesus, go this way. And then his body was so weakened that then they brought him, dragged him, carried him, pulled him, no longer leading him, no longer walking on his own. They brought him in his weakened state, not as we visualize, you know, him. Approaching that place of salvation for us, but they brought him to the place Golgotha. The Golgotha is the Aramaic word meaning skull. Our word for it from the Latin is Calvary. So you guys go to Skull Chapel here, or Cranium Chapel. The place of the skull. And there's debate among Bible scholars why they call it that. Is it Gordon's tomb that sort of looks like that? Or was it because of their practice when someone was crucified of just leaving the body? Leaving the body and let the birds come in and pick away. Let animals come and just leave it as a testimony as to what crucifixion was. But they brought him to the place. They brought him to Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Interesting. Myrrh was one of the gifts, remember, that the wise men brought, marking his birth now at the time of his death. This is offered. It was actually a ministry of the ladies there that when somebody was going to be crucified, when somebody was going to be executed, they would offer this medicated drink, this pain-relieving drink. So when you're going to face the worst thing of your life that's going to lead to your death, get comfortably numb, kind of was the idea, to take the edge off. But our Lord refused it. He did not take it. Not as an embracement of martyrhood. I think, guys, that in our pain, in our deliverance, in our struggle with sin, that he could fully relate to us, having gone through all that, having experienced all that. So he refused the medication. He did not take it. Verse 24 said, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, cast lots for them to determine what every man should take. That is so Mark, right? Then they crucified him. This most heinous of capital punishment, Mark says, then they crucified him. And I got to be honest, as a teacher of the word and studying history and law enforcement background and all of that stuff, it is a temptation, and I've done it before as we've gone through the Gospels, to describe what Jesus would have gone through in crucifixion. As I already mentioned, scourged him and took the clothes off, opening the wounds. That scourging was so horrific at times that organs would be exposed, muscle, bone. As the nails were put through the median nerve, the flames of fire that would go up the arms, and the claw that the hand would be fixed into. I said I was tempted to do that, right? I wasn't going to do that. But here's the deal. Here's another thing that stood out, guys. And it's not just Mark. Mark is all about action and brevity as he goes through the Gospels. And we're going to see, even today, he was crucified. And then immediately, what was the impact of that? What happened immediately after? But guys, as I go through the Gospels, it's not just Mark that leaves it at, then they crucified him. None of them give a detailed account of what it was to hang on a cross. And it wasn't, death didn't just come by the cross because of beating. It would come from suffocation. It would come from heart attack. It would come from congenital heart failure. It would come from a multitude of things. Because sometimes it took hours, sometimes it took days. And if it took too long, they would literally break the legs so you could no longer lift. Some of you guys have had and experienced asthma or bronchitis and know what it's like not to be able to take a satisfying breath. Well, crucifixion was almost the opposite of that. You could breathe in, but couldn't exit it without pulling yourself up or standing on those wounds and your back being ripped each time you did. But when I go through the Gospels, guys, I don't see a description of that, and I think that's for a couple of reasons. One, the audience of this, everyone would have known. It wasn't an event on an entertainment ballot. There's a crucifixion this weekend. Mark the date. Don't miss it. You were required to go. You were required to witness that, to see it. And they would hang in a public place. So for days afterwards, you would see the evidence of the crucifixion. So everybody knew what it was when he said, then they crucified him. But the bigger thing, guys, was the spiritual side. It's amazing when we go through the Gospels and we read about Jesus and we see all the things that he faced and standing up against the religious leaders and those that would persecute him and embracing lepers, people with contagious diseases and facing death and all of these things. We never see fear in our Savior until it comes to this, until it comes to facing separation from the Father. Something that too often we just simply overlook. We've strayed away and we've become distant and grown apart from God, and I'll get that right someday. We see Jesus face all the things, guys, that terrify us. How are we going to pay our bills? Or how are we going to face this trial or that trial or this diagnosis? All of the things that just rock our world. We see Jesus, I guess, lead by example is how I'll say it. But the thing that terrifies him, the thing that caused him to literally sweat drops of blood as he prayed, Father, if there's any other way that this cup would pass from me. Taking on not just my sin, but the sin of all. You know, you or I could go to the cross, right? And all that we could pay for, the debt that we could pay for is our crime, our sin. But only Jesus, who was sinless, could go to the cross and take on not just my sin, your sin, but for every man, for every woman that asks. And bear that burden. Only the sinless one could do that. So that by far, guys, is the big deal about the crucifixion. And we'll see that here in his statements at the cross. So Mark in verse 24 just says, when they crucified him, they divided his garments, cast lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, 6 a.m., actually 9 a.m. Their day would start at 6 a.m., so the third hour was 9 a.m. If you want to come up afterwards, tell me how smart you are, because John says that Pilate pronounced the verdict about the sixth hour, which would have been noon. I think Mark uses the Hebrew computation of time, and John uses the Roman. So there's different explanations for that. One last thing I'll say about the cross, guys. Just to summarize that in a word, think of the word excruciating. The word excruciating comes from the Roman word that literally means out of the cross. Okay, so that's, leave the physical side of it there. They crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Mark only gives us the end of it, but the inscription, the accusation, the sentence, the verdict, all of that, what he's guilty of is that he's the King of the Jews. Not true in the way that they were thinking, but absolutely true and essential in the way that's required for salvation. King of the Jews. Verse 27 says, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. The scripture in Isaiah 53 that we just read, that he'd be numbered with the transgressors. Now, I mentioned not seeing fear in Jesus. And until we get here and we get to the cross and he's facing not just taking on he who was without sin was made sin, not just taking on our sin, but being separated from the Father. And in the hardest moment of his life, he's in some bad company. Right? He's with other criminals, other guys being executed. I don't know. Oftentimes when you're in crisis or the worst time in your life and you call for your pastor, you call for elders, and we go and you're surrounded by family and loved ones. You know, that's what I want when I'm in a trial. I reach out and I call some of you brothers and say, hey, here's what's going on, and I need prayer and I need support, and I'm a mess and I just need to cry for a little while with you. I need to call my mom and cry over the phone. But in this critical moment in the life of our Savior, he's with a bunch of thieves and insurrectionists and robbers and being mocked, not comforted. He was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 29 says, and those who passed by him blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. You guys get that? This is not just the crowd mentality or a mob. It is that. And it's these criminals with them, but it's also the religious leaders, the pastors, the priests, the guys that should be teaching the word and leading by example. They're mocking and laughing among themselves at this Jesus. What was that like for our Savior? Hearing that, enduring that from those he came to save. And that statement, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Is that a true statement? That's totally a trick question. What a bum. He saved others. They witnessed it, right? I mentioned leprosy. I mentioned Lazarus, different things. He saved others. We saw this throughout his ministry. But himself, he cannot save. He could have come down from that cross. But not then saved others. Not then saved me. Not then saved you. So yeah, to save others, to save us. He had to pay that price. Chose to pay that price. Verse 32 says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. That we may see and believe. Guys, you know, that's the demand, right? I need evidence. I need to see it to believe it. And we who know that we're required to believe it. And then God allows us to see it. That step of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. That we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. I get a kick out of that, right? Even the other criminals, even the other guys that are going to be hung on the cross, like they were any better. They actually deserved it, and they're mocking. We know from the Gospel of Luke that one of them stopped his reviling. Something about what transpired on that cross, something about watching Jesus changed all of eternity for that reviler and for some of the others. Guys, I want you to think about that too. So much of Christianity is promoted as health, wealth, prosperity, follow Jesus, everything will be good. You'll be able to drive a fancy 2004 Chevy Silverado with 225,000 miles on it, like me. No, but you have all of this stuff, right? I wonder how many more get saved. How many more enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ through us entering into his suffering? Like the other thief on the cross that watched Jesus in his suffering. Not in his glory, but watched how he endured the toughest trial of his life. And in that, Lord, remember me. Was it the sign that he was the King of the Jews? He must have a kingdom. And if he's got a kingdom, maybe there's a place for me in that kingdom. Or was it that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Or was it is finished, it is completed? Something in there as he watched Jesus in his suffering caused the reviling to stop and the worship to begin. Let's go on. Verse 33 says, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon until 3, it was dark. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even in those last words, he's misunderstood, right? And they think that he's crying out for Elijah. How frustrating must that have been? Had they listened, had they heard, they'd know he was quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and again, you note takers, write it down, read it later, because there is 1,000 years before this happened, those words. 1,000 years before it happened, not just the foretelling of what was going to happen at the cross, but the victory that also occurred there. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'll throw a paradox at you. Was Jesus forsaken at the cross? Yes, absolutely. And that he took on your sin, he took on my sin, and separated. That was what he feared, being separated from the Father, having to take on the full price and pay that for us. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that in that same moment, it says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So when you figure all that out, guys, come share with me. It's going to be one of my first questions. Lord, explain it. Help me understand. You're in Christ. You know, I'll tell you, this Golgotha, this place of the skull, I think the answer to that, a part of the answer, lies back all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. When we got a dad taking his son up, then called Mount Moriah, same place, I believe. And you guys remember those words? As Isaac's carrying the wood up, and he asks, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we got everything, but what about the sacrifice? And actually the King James puts it right in the translation where it says, God himself will provide himself a sacrifice. That's what we're seeing here at the cross. God in the Son reconciling us through the required price being paid. Verse 35, some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. You guys get that too? A careful reading of the text there. This was not out of mercy or compassion. He's dehydrated. We can't quite understand him. This was totally, refresh him just a little bit. When you guys, the Old Testament specifically talks about this idea of sour wine being a refreshing drink. Numbers chapter 6, verse 3, Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. It was a common beverage, actually, among laborers and soldiers because it relieved thirst better than water. This was offered not for him, but for them. Guys, let's revive them just a little bit so we can see if Elijah shows up, if there's more of a show here. Not all the dynamics of what was going on, guys. The other thief coming to Jesus. Actually, in the book of Acts, these religious leaders that we see mocking here, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient in the faith. So some of these religious leaders, as we get a little bit further in this text, if I would move it along, and we see the curtain rip. Guys, this was Passover. And at 3 o'clock, as the darkness ends and that curtain rips, that would have been the time of the sacrifice. So the priests would have been present and they would have witnessed that. And what impact did the cross have on them? We see many of them actually, although they reviled and although they mocked, many of them came to Christ. So let's see, give him refreshment. Let's let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. Verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Again, not to get back to the physical, but crucifixion took hours. Crucifixion took days. Most died from a state of unconsciousness, you know, as their bodies gave out physically. I've been at the bedside of many that have passed, many that have died, and there is that thing that those of you that have been there know, it's frequently called the death rattle, is that last attempt, those last attempts at breath. That's what was frequently seen on the cross. But here he's given this drink, and it says that he shouts out. And then he gave up his spirit to God. He gave up the ghost. We know from John, tetelestai, it is finished, or paid in full, literally. Those were the words of Christ as he gave up the ghost to God. It is finished. It is complete. And like I said, Mark, the writer of Acts, gives us immediate response, and we see Jesus cried out, verse 37, with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, guys, as if there was a tug of war going on from man. But from top to bottom, if I said that wrong, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, God did this. That veil, you guys know, that separated us from God. That separated the Holy of Holies, that place that man could not go. That an intermediary was required. The high priest, once a year, could go in between God and the people. When the sinless one paid the price for our sins, God said that barrier is removed. A priesthood is not required. A pastor is not required for you to approach God boldly through his son. We see the curtain torn in two. Again, these priests there ready to perform sacrifice when the ultimate sacrifice was just paid in full. The impact on them. We see many were saved. And then verse 39 says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Think about that. A Roman centurion. This was not a spectator in the crowd. This was his job. This was one of hundreds, probably, of crucifixions that he had been a part of, had seen how the men or the women being crucified endured their suffering. It's not uncommon for him. Duty, routine. Something about seeing Jesus in his suffering changed his life for eternity. We want things to be great. I want things to be great in my life. I've told you guys several times, in admission of the lack of spirituality, I want to learn my lessons through your mistakes. Right? We see men who suffer greatly or deeply, God uses in big ways. I want to learn those lessons through you. But this centurion, being charged with keeping order, had seen the miracles of Jesus, had seen the amazing things, and probably heard some of the messages, but wasn't moved until he witnessed his suffering. Witnessed the victory mentioned in Psalm 22. What was just routine duty for him, business as usual, when he saw Jesus endure the suffering, his response, and I ask you, as we read these scriptures and we see Jesus going to the cross, what is your response? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Guys, what do we say to the world in our suffering, in our trials? You know, this, preaching, it's one small thing that we can do. Tell people about Jesus. The biggest thing we can do is live the gospel. Really transparently, authentically live the gospel. People can watch us in the good times and watch us in our suffering. I'll end with this testimony of the ladies. Guys, you want to see somebody shine in their walk with Christ? Look at the women around the crucifixion. They were the last ones at the cross and first ones at the grave. Verse 40 says, there were also women looking on from afar, among them whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Where are the guys? Hiding. Yeah, they tucked tail and ran. Why? Seeing what's happening to Jesus, seeing what's going on, they feared for their own lives and put themselves before their Savior. But we've got these ladies, guys, that are in an entirely different place, that nothing is more important to them than Jesus. And are willing to risk all, willing to give all, willing to pick up their cross, lay down their life for the sake of their Savior. How do you get to that place? They were in relationship with Jesus. You know, for us today, guys, it's through prayer, it's through fellowship, it's through knowing and spending time in His Word. I was reminded this morning, Sam Evans, many of you guys know Pastor Sam from Lincoln Christian Fellowship, he's actually doing the wedding today. I love that brother. But he's an example of this. Some of you guys were here several years ago. I got a call. There was an officer involved shooting, and I had to go. And this was a half hour before our service. And I asked a couple people, hey, any chance, you know, last minute. I ran into Sam out in the parking lot. And I said, Sam, here's the deal. Here's what's going on. And I can stay if I have to, but I really need to go. And Sam took about 2 seconds, and he was like, no, that's good. I'll preach out a psalm wherever, where I was that this morning. In the Word, in constant fellowship, in communion. That probably witnessed to me, you know, I'm in this role, I'm supposed to be pouring into Sam, and sometimes I don't know which way it flows greater. When I see the life that he's living and the dependence on Lord and that his life is laid down and he's in a place where he's continually in the Word, that he could say, yeah, Brian, give me 10 minutes and I'm ready to go. These ladies, their life was all about Jesus. This soldier, from this moment on, think about that, a Roman centurion, status, honor, power, authority. And in front of all at that, surely this man, this Jesus, this convict, criminal that you just executed to death, surely he was the Son of God, and I want everyone to know it. I'm testifying that he is the Son of God. Do we do that, guys? Without care or concern, what our coworkers or the crowds or the angry mob would say. These are the things that impacted people, watching Jesus in his suffering, but then watching the testimony of the impact of the cross. And I want to encourage you guys, don't think because you're not up here, you're not serving in a teaching, you don't think you're serving in a teaching role. All of us are serving in a teaching role that claim the name of Christ. Allow him to use our suffering. Allow him to use our trials. You don't need to beg for those. They'll come in this world. But Lord, in it, in the trial, Make me more like Jesus.